Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Sure. Okay. Great. Fantastic. What time are we on? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Such a privilege again. So just bear with me as we go through this. So can anyone tell me what was the biggest grossing cinematic movie in 2019, last year? Does anyone know? Oh, Robert. Okay, there we go. We know we've got a Marvel fan in the house. I'm one too. So this Avengers Endgame has about 25 main characters, cost about $350 million to make, but it comes with a unique perspective. And, the world's mightiest heroes are taking on a bad guy called Thanos, but at the same time, they're collecting these Infinity Stones, and there's six of them. And this tells a unique story of each stone, because each team member has to go and collect these stones. So what I'm looking at in terms of Revelation is six visions. And I really don't have a title for it, but it's, let's just call it six visions, right, of Revelations. Also, there was a pre-sequel called Infinity Wars, Avengers Infinity Wars. And one of the characters is called Doctor Strange, and he has a line, and he quotes, "We're in the end game now." And I would like to propose to you that Revelations is Jesus's end game. And we're looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14. So, vision one, if we go to the visions, we'll look at these. John sees a great sign, and John is giving us a glimpse behind the scenes that are heavenly realities reflecting what's going on earth. And let me just say that, for me, there is only one Superman. As much as I like Marvel and all of that and grew up on Stan Lee's comics and all that, there is only one Superman. There is only one God, fully God-man who rose from the dead. And when he appeared to his disciples, he was walking through walls and vanishing. You know what I mean? So for me, it is Jesus. So the first vision, we'll be looking at 12 verse 1, a great sign. Vision 2 will be chapter 13, verse 1, saw a great beast rising out of the sea. Vision 3, 13:11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Vision 4, 14, verse 1, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Vision 5, chapter 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And vision, last but not least, 6:14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on that cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. These visions collectively are painting an image and a picture behind the earthly circumstances of the heavenly realities that are reflecting what's going on earth. And John gives us this kind of glimpse into human history. Now, what we must recognize is that the natural is tied to the supernatural. What is invisible is really the reality. And, you know, if you can imagine, if we were to switch on a spiritual light in the invisible realm, we'll see all kinds of activities and things going on behind the scenes. And it's very similar to in 2 Kings 6:17, Elijah's servant when the eyes were opened, when the Syrian army came round to surround Elijah, he prayed, "Lord, open their eyes." And the servant saw a great army of chariots and fire surrounding them. So as Angela mentioned, I think, greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. And Daniel's prayer was answered straight away in Daniel chapter 10. You know, when he was fasting for 21 days and the angel, that prayer was answered straight away. But for 21 days, the angel that was coming down was being held by a particular prince of Persia, a demonic spirit over that region at that time. But the archangel came and helped that messenger and delivered the message. So, you know, that in instance is the supernatural working behind the scenes. And I'm pleased to announce that Angela will be doing some work in our School of Supernatural Ministry in the summer. So that'd be really good. So we see this cosmic spiritual battle between Christ and Satan, past, present, and future. And it's all going on behind the scenes. So vision one. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head, a garland of 12 stars. Verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain gave birth. We heard that already, but in a different context. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. So who is the woman? Who is the child? And who is the dragon? Well, you know, we've worked out that the woman basically is the people of God spanning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this battle has been going on for them and against them. 12 verse 9 tells us that, so the dragon was cast out and cast out of heaven, and he's the one called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world, and so on and so forth. But who is the child? Who do you think the child is?
Jesus.
Yeah, thank you. Amen. So Genesis, it points back to Genesis. Adam and Eve tempted by the serpent. Just as sin enters the world, God promises that he will send the head, a man who will crush the head of the serpent. And in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. So this son of promise goes right through the line of Abraham and right through the Old Testament, right up to New Day. You know, even through David. And even though we suffered, those guys suffered setbacks, frustration, you know, even people taken into captivity, and Esther coming around for a time such as this, and God's people still being saved, because that battle is still going on. And this battle has been for centuries, and Christ is at the center of it because the child of the woman. Satan has been fighting to keep this man from coming. When Christ's birth was announced, we see that in Matthew 2, King Herod kills all those babies under 2 years old because he was thwarted by the wise men. We know with all the battles we face that Christ has won the war. We don't fight for victory, guys. We fight from victory. Let me say that again. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. There are souls still being out there, still being won for Jesus. We need to win those. But their spiritual eyes need to be open through his blood and his resurrection. It's almost like someone's standing up and doing that. Do you know what I mean? In the spiritual realm. They're blinded. The point is, Satan has been conquered by Christ, the Savior, and he's being conquered by Christians as they suffer. The birth of Christ declares the death of the ancient serpent. The death of Christ has disarmed the adversary, and the resurrection of Christ has demolished all his accusations against the church and against us. Amen? What you need to understand is when Satan attempts to use suffering and persecution to defeat Christians, basically what he's doing, he's putting the nail in his own coffin, do you know what I mean? For his own eternal end and destruction. Philippians 1 says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So second vision, chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the... Don't show it yet, Sam, I'll tell you when. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Hide it, brother, I don't know. Or show it, it doesn't matter. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. And on his head, a blasphemous name. Now, there is a lot of speculation as to who the beast is and that number, whether the Pope is Antichrist. We've even heard that Obama... has been called that, even Donald Trump. And even further back in history, we recognize that the Roman Empire and Nero were, you know, anti-Christian government or whatever you want to call it. But in 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness is described, and he also sets himself up as a deity and is worshipped. And just to say, even governments today who are setting up laws, you know, who are setting up laws against Christians, against Christ, prohibiting us as God's people from meeting together and banning our values, Christian values. Now, is this beast a physical person? A particular empire or an evil spirit or an earthly system. What we must understand is this. Satan works through governments that functions as divine authority instead of under authority, under divine authority. Let me say that again. Satan works through government that functions as divine authority instead of under divine authority. God permits the beast to curse his name, crush his people, and control the nations. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God and the authorities that exist and are appointed by God. So there's a huge difference, guys, between leading under God and leading as God. You know, and it's extremely dangerous. At the end of the day, God is sovereign and he knows what's going on and he rules and he reigns right now. Amen. We got to trust in God, hold fast to God. Do not waver. We are living in these unprecedented times. And there are signs, you know, those fires in Australia, you know, our weather system, our environmental issues. You know, we've talked about it already, Corona, you know, and leaving Europe. The church in this country may see some kind of decline. You know, we know that in other countries there is revival going on, you know, particularly in the more your Latin nations and African nations. But the worst thing is, and what is very devastating, even with God's people, people blame their leaders. Leaders blame their young. The young blame the old for their stuffiness and their traditions. The old will blame the young for neglecting the values which once made the church strong. And the evangelists blame the church for not witnessing, while preachers blame the church for not listening. Now, what I'm saying is here, it's easy for me to point the finger because I've got 3 more pointing back at me. I've got three more pointing back at me. So, you know, we got to be careful with how we treat one another. We talk about that a lot here, you know, and it's in love. And I'm sure there's nothing like that going on with any of you guys here, because we are a loving family, right? But there is one thing. You can't give offense, guys. You can only take offense. You hear me? You can't give it. You can only take it. Which leads us, so be bold, be strong. Though the cost will become greater and greater, just be bold and be strong, guys. We've heard that, risk. The cost is gonna cost more, guys. It's becoming greater and greater, which leads me to the next beast. The third, not yet, the third vision. So 13:11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Interesting. Two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. And I believe that in Revelations, the word dragon, the word lamb there refers to the Lamb of God, Jesus. But in this particular aspect here is something that is false and Trinitarian. And so what I'm saying is counterfeit, counterfeit, counterfeit. Satan's primary role in the world is deception, you know? And the language is interesting here, and it is pointing to a Trinitarian deity setting themselves up as a copy of God. You see, in 13, he performs great signs, so as makes fire come down from the earth in the sight of men. In 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And in verse 16 of 13, he causes all, both small, great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand, on their foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Big point here, guys. You can put it on now, Sam. Satan deceives through teachers who look like friends yet speak like enemies. Let me say that again. Satan deceives through teachers who look like friends yet speak like enemies, stimulating idolatry while slaying the innocent. He massacres all who refuse him, and he marks all who follow him. You know, guys, there will always be a price to pay for believers who do not worship the idols of this world. You're going against the grain of this world. We will face opposition. We don't live according to the ways of this world. We are not of the world. He massacres all who refuse him. He marks all who follow him. And I remember the beast 666. There was back in 99, the millennium, just before the stroke of midnight. I don't know if you remember, those of you who were, but it was like, oh my gosh, this system is going to crash. Our banking system was going to change, and our computer systems weren't going to be able to reset themselves and all of that. And we was waiting for midnight, and bang, midnight struck. No. But what matters is this. We've seen the people of God described with the name of God written on their forehead. Revelation 7 and in 14 verse 1. The counterfeit number of the world, 666, is the mark of man. Yeah. Guys, let's not miss this effect of this mark while leading up to the end of history. It's going to put people in two camps. Either you will belong to Christ or you will belong to the world and what it gives and what it brings and its ways. Every person will belong in either one or two. And the enemy is working hard to get people into his camp by deceptive and subtle ways. You know, I wasn't going to put this in, but I feel it's really important that as I was going through this, that our strap line, transforming the people of London by showing them who God really is. And I didn't know that Clive was going to mention that today. Which leads us to our fourth vision. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, and his father's name written on their foreheads. So the important point is, faithful followers of Christ will one day stand boldly with him, sing loudly to him, and be satisfied completely in him. Faithful followers of Christ will one day stand boldly with him, sing loudly to him, and be completely satisfied in him. This is the reward of the uncompromising and the purity in the world. This is the reward of unapologetic proclamation of the gospel. Guys, don't compromise. Even if it means our death or being slain or a loss of a job, hold fast to your faith, even if it means ridicule and isolation. I mean, yeah, we're hearing about the corona isolation, but I think there is a particular type of isolation like imprisonment and losing our lives. But guess what? The reward is even greater. And when you look into that verse, that reward of uncompromising purity in the world, in 14:14, it talks about virgins, those who have been pure. But really what that means is Christ followers, again, it's language, it's imagery, it's apocalyptic writing. You know, what we've got to understand here is that Christ followers who are not given over their hearts and their minds to the ways of the world, it's unwavering against enticement and temptations of this world. 14, look at verse 14, verse 5. And in their mouth was found no lie or guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Which is a contrast of false teaching at the end of chapter 13. Faithful followers of Christ in a world that is full of lies will one day stand boldly with him, sing loudly to him glory, and be satisfied completely in him. Which leads me to fifth. Hold on, Sam. No, you can go, Sam. I just wanted to do that. Well, you got to have fun. Come on, you know. So who we worship on earth determines where we go in eternity. Okay? That is huge. That's a big point, guys. Who we worship on earth determines where we go in eternity. 14 verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue and people, saying aloud, verse 7, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the springs of water. Who we worship on earth determines where we go in eternity. All who indulge in the enticing wine of this world will one day drink from the everlasting wrath of God. Just to emphasize, again, this is imagery writing. It's not saying if you drink a glass of wine, I'm sure each of us enjoy and from time to time, that you will experience the wrath of God. It's not saying that. It's stuff in moderation. Verse 8, and another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Babylon symbolizes the intoxicating immorality of this world, particularly in the form of sexual immorality, sexual pleasure, and temporal pursuits. Remember that song from Mick Jagger? I can't get no ba-ba-boom satisfaction. Ba-ba-boom. I can't get no, you know, and what is it? And I try. And I try. And I try. Okay, you get what I'm trying to say, yeah? Yeah, don't know that one. But he's trying. Revelation makes it clear that the wrath cup drained out and empty will not satisfy. Spending our lives in the pursuit of sex, drugs, rock and roll, fame, fortune, material riches, success, and the things of this world, all that will lead to is the everlasting wrath of God. 14 verse 10. You know, it's very strong language, guys. You know, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. 14 verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever as they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's, excuse the pun, but that's kind of hot stuff, isn't it? Not me. Jesus, please. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet forfeits or lose his soul? It's serious, guys. Our actions.
I'm not sure I understand.
No, nor do I. This was a serious point, man. You know what I mean? Working already. Oh, gosh. Our actions. I've got to finish this preach, Lord. Get me through this preach. Our actions do have consequences. Don't think that those actions don't affect tomorrow. There are repercussions. Clive, stop it. Don't buy into that lie. Choose life, not weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a moment. 14 verse 21. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, guys, it's so serious. Sexual immorality and temporal pursuits and material possessions are ripping apart our lives and marriages right across the church. It's almost as if John is saying here, wake up, church. Wake up, O sleeper. Arise from the dead. You know, for me, sometimes I wish there was a way with the young people that I could just, you know, get them to learn from our crazy mistakes and, you know, and the trials of the past and things like that. It's almost like I want to be like Spock and be able to grab hold of the young people and go, I'm going to do a mind melt with you. Get this. Yeah. Oh, my God, I'm never going to do that. Oh, I've learned. I understand. But unfortunately, we have to allow our children and ourselves to go. It's everyone's journey. You are answerable for your journey. Clive, you're answerable. Adrian, you're answerable. Denise, you're answerable. Robert, you're answerable. It's your walk with the Lord. But I wish our young people would just... And, you know, while we're watching all of that going on, how do you think the Lord feels? How do you think God feels? If we feel like that, how do you think God feels? Look at the contrast in 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works, and their works follow them. All who endure amid the trials and the temptations of this world will one day enter into the rest and the relief of God, who you worship on earth, not just with your lips, it's not lip service, but it's with your life, determines where you go in eternity. Sixth and last vision, the judgment of God is inevitable and intense. He will harvest all the saints who trust in him, and he will tread every sinner who turns from him. Picture back to back. A grain of harvest. And in that verse where, he's going to put in the sickle. And those angels are going to harvest. And they give the command. It's really strong language. There's a grain of harvest and there's a grape of harvest. Guys, every single person in this place will one day come face to face with God. And it's quite graphic in detail of the harvest of the grain. And that treading down of those grapes. The blood flows from miles and miles right up to the horse's bridle. But face to face, we stand alone with God. In your sin, or face to face, stand alone with God as your Savior. You will stand, having lived in the ways of the world, or you will stand enduring the Word of God. And if I can invite Vicky, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this, but even now, if you want to have this amazing relationship with God, and you never put your trust in Jesus, if there's someone here, we would love to pray for you. So in summary, let's just go back through those. Satan has been conquered by Christ, the Savior, and he's being conquered by Christians as they suffer. That's the first vision. Satan works through government that functions as divine authority instead of under divine authority. Third, Satan deceives through teachers who look like friends yet speak like enemies. The fourth vision, faithful followers of Christ will one day stand boldly with him. I love it. And sing loudly to him and be satisfied completely in him. There's no compromise. And the fifth vision, who we worship on earth determines where we go. And the sixth vision, the last one. There is seven, but that's for the preacher next week. Whoever that is, I think it might be Sam. The judgment of God is inevitable and it's intense. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking this morning, and I was been praying a little bit over it, and then as we were worshipping, what came to me is that, and something that Clive mentioned, and it just came back, that Elijah in 6:17, that there has to be a... Can everybody stand? That there has to be like... not so much a revelation, a bigger revelation of who God is. And that just like Elijah's servant, when his eyes were open and he saw all that was around, that we all need a bigger and greater revelation of who God is. That our eyes would be open to the spiritual realm as to what it is to understand. And those of us that who are struggling with regards to the supernatural, that God is a supernatural God and that we are a supernatural people. And there are some here that maybe have experienced work with the occult, with witchcraft or obia, come down to prayer. And it's not so much the false teaching, it's more the greater revelation. But we do want to pray for any false teaching. But my main point that God has dropped in my spirit this now is that we have a greater revelation of who God is. Amen. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. I ask that you will touch their hearts, that you would open the eyes of their hearts, Lord, that you would open up their hearts, their minds, and that, Lord, just as Elijah prayed for the servant, that, Lord, open their eyes so that they can see. And what he saw was chariots of fire and the army surrounded. I pray that, Lord, you will give each and every person in this place a fresh revelation of who Jesus Christ really is right now, today, Lord. Bless them.